Well, as we continue through our study of 1 Peter, today we begin a brand new chapter, that is chapter 4. So if you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, we want to thank all those that are visiting today as well. Some of the guests that we haven't seen in quite a while, we've missed you, just want to let you know that. And others that we've never seen, and we just want to say to you that we love you and Jesus loves you, and thank you for worshiping with us today. And we hope that you find the drink of spiritual water for which you are thirsting for today. Amen. So we are starting a new chapter. If you've missed some of the up till today, we have it on our website, so make sure that you go back and check out some of the older messages. This chapter today is still a continuation in thought from chapter 3. Like the last few verses of chapter 3, if you remember as I taught through it, they're difficult verses. And this next passage has also given scholars fits over the years, just to be quite honest, as to what Peter clearly intends. Now, we're going to try and make sense out of it today and believe that I believe that God will have something for each one of us as we lean in to study and be Bereans. Bereans were a group of people in the Bible. They didn't just take Paul's word for it or anybody's word. They said, okay, if what you're saying is true, then we're going to find it in Scripture. So when somebody refers to you, hey, be a Berean, that's what they're talking about, to be a diligent student of the word. So the subject is still about suffering. But it's got a new perspective and a new category, shall we say. Thus far in 1 Peter, we've looked at suffering as it pertains to suffering from various forms of government. Do you remember talking about that? And suffering in workplaces, how the commandment for slaves to be obedient to their masters also falls on those that are in tough workplaces where you may be suffering. Suffering within a bad marriage. Suffering even though you're innocent, but suffering for righteousness' sake. Now we come to maybe the hardest suffering of all, and that's the suffering of our flesh. It's the suffering of our flesh. It can be pure suffering to say no to our flesh when it wants something bad enough. When it wants something for its own, it can be pure torture, and that's the kind of suffering that we're going to be talking about today. This is why fasting is really good. I'm a big proponent of fasting. It helps train the body in suffering to push through what the flesh is demanding. Now, what I'm going to be talking about for the next couple minutes is my particular type of suffering. Those of you that know me know that I love chocolate chip cookies. I love them. I love chocolate and I love sugar. And if you want to be my best friend, no longer send those to me, my wife says. But man, when I have this craving, when my flesh wants chocolate, find it anywhere. You're like 3-year-old Easter candy, you know, it's still stuck in a corner somewhere. It'll work. I'm telling you, man, it's suffering. Is suffering. Those of you that have an affinity towards sugar or something, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, there is other types of suffering that our flesh, things that our flesh yearns for, sometimes they're addictions. We have addictions that aren't, we know we shouldn't have it, but we still have them. We've had them for a long time. And when to say no to those addictions when they rear their head is like suffering, isn't it? Some of us suffer in the flesh when we strive for acceptance, yet we meet with rejection instead, and it hurts so bad. We want to be accepted by others and accepted by our peers so bad that we want to go along with the crowd for just a little while, and to not do so, it brings suffering upon us. We feel it. Our flesh wants to be fed, and that's the kind of suffering that Peter is getting to today. And as we enter into this passage, we're going to see that Peter's reasoning is a bit convoluted, probably due to translation issues, but it could also be to circumstances and people which are not mentioned in the passage, but which the church knew about and which Peter knew about, but which we don't. He just kind of jumps in making these statements, but when taken into context, we'll see how they are relevant to the passage as a whole. So nevertheless, that God wants to see that when we suffer with the right heart, no matter the type of suffering, that he will help us through it and he will reward us when we are past our season of suffering. So as we do every week, let's read the whole section first that we'll be in today, and then we're going to come back and break it down verse by verse. So if you look with me at chapter 4, verse 1, it begins, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in prayer." Lord, we ask that you would send your word into our hearts, that you would split us open. And Father, that your word would sink deeply. God, maybe there are things that we're hanging on to this morning that we should have let go years ago. We haven't grown at all. We're still the same as we were 3 years ago, 5 years, 10 years ago. Others are going through some hard things this morning, and they're in some bondages. And God, we pray for freedom this morning. We pray that your word set us free. Your word has the power to do so. And we invite you now to begin operating on us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go back and let's begin our study in verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Look at the word "therefore." We've taught over and over again that when you see the word "therefore," the first question that should pop in your mind is, what is it there for? What's the connection between this passage and what I just read? It's connecting us in this instance with what we just read in chapter 3. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh." Well, why and how did Christ suffer in the flesh? What is Peter wanting us to understand? Look back to chapter 3, verse 18. This is going to tell us why and how Jesus suffered. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Right there is the why. That's why Jesus suffered. "Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." That's how he suffered. He was put to death in the flesh. Now see that he suffered there once for sins. That means once and for all for sins. And in doing so, after he suffered once and for all for sins, he was put to death. Meaning his suffering ended in the death of his physical body, but his spirit became alive again. So here's the principle that you need to get firmly implanted in your mind this morning as you read this. Jesus suffered and died in order to put an end to sin, to give us life, and to bring us to God the Father. He is our model and the one whom we are to emulate. I'll say that again. Jesus suffered and died in order to put an end to sin. That's what 3:18 says. To give us life and to bring us to the God the Father. And he is our model, the one to whom we are to emulate. Now look again at chapter 4, verse 1. We are told to arm yourselves also with the same mind. Here we have military thinking. Peter likes to use a lot of military talk. In fact, all the apostles do in their epistles. It says to take up arms. Do we have that picture of a kind of a soldier there, Billie Jean? It'd be just a pic. There you go. This is kind of the idea. You see this soldier. He's armed himself, right? He's in full combat gear. He's got his rifle. He's got his protective elements. He's got a vest on. And he's not only ready to fight, to take the fight to the bad guys, but to defend himself from the bad guys. So there's an element of protection and assaulting. In other words, he is prepared for battle, isn't he? He's prepared for battle. And that is the mindset that Peter's trying to convey here. So what is the same mind? What mind did Christ have that if we have it is actually equal to arming ourselves in battle? We're to have the same mind of Christ. This is the idea that Peter had in our mind. What is it that we do is equal to arming ourselves for battle? Well, Peter's just finished talking about how Christ was willing to suffer. So the mindset to which he is referring must have something to do with Christ's willingness to suffer, even to the point of death. Would you agree? That's significant. But we aren't told yet how being willing to suffer equals preparing for battle. We're not told where that relationship yet is. So let's keep reading. It's going to make sense in a little bit. Hang in there with me. And this, because this is going to be our quest for this morning's study, to find out what the mindset of Christ's suffering has to do with arming ourselves for battle. Let's look at the next phrase in verse 1. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Who is the he that Peter is talking about? Well, the translators help us out just a little bit. Notice that he is not capitalized, like they usually do when talking about any member of the Trinity. Kind of helps us to know that they're talking about the Godhead. But notice that it's a small H. So he must be talking about people, not only Peter's original audience, but about you and me. He's talking about the he is neutral here. It's a neutral gender there. So what is meant by suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin? Because this he, you and me, has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. Let's look back to chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Now this is going to be a little studious this morning. Hang in there with me. We're going to get to the fun stuff here in just a moment. Okay, so what is meant by suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin? Verse 21 of chapter 3 says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. The antitype is like the same, but not exactly. And that's baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what we're not to miss here. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So as Peter is talking in verse 1, he has in mind the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is what baptism represents. It represents his death and resurrection. And notice that his death and resurrection conquered the power of sin. Look again at verse 1. Cease, the word cease there in the Greek means that it has been brought to an end. What has been brought to an end? Clearly, sin has not been brought to an end. The word literally means that the power of something has ended. The power. What was the power of sin as regards to humanity? The power of sin was that power of sin that ruled over us, that forced us. We were slaves to sin until Christ came and gave us freedom. So taken together in verse 1, what we've learned so far, it seems that Peter is saying, though in a rather awkward manner, would you agree that it's a little bit awkward here, that since we are dead in Christ, and since we have risen with him, like Christ, we are no longer under the power of sin. Just as a dead person cannot be under the power of sin anymore, right? They can't be coerced into sinning because they're dead. We have died with Christ. We have died with him and we have rose again with him, breaking the power of sin to rule our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. So with that in mind, can we make the excuse, and we've all heard about this, Flip Wilson made a lot of money saying it, The devil made me do it. Is that true? Is that a true statement when we hear that? Well, the devil made me do it. No, not if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, yeah, the devil can make you do a lot of things. But as a believer, no, we have freedom. What about when we say, well, that's just how I am? How many have heard that before? That's just how I am. Not as a believer. You can change. It's a choice. Jesus Christ has given you the power to change. And while we're on this topic, if we're engaged in God-dishonoring activity, in faith-destroying activity, it is because we are choosing to either agree with the sin, or we just flat out like it. We just flat out like our sin. We're not to the point of death yet, just saying, no, I'm not going to do it, even if it kills me. And I'm going to talk about that here in just a minute. Whatever it is, as believers in Christ, the choice is ours. Whether it's an addiction, whether it's a habit, or whether it's an ongoing, you think it's just part of you, it's just the way you are, I'm always going to be like this. That's not true. It's not true. The Word of God says differently. He says that we are no longer a slave to sin. Christ has broken the power of sin over us. Now, the Apostle Paul says the very same thing here in chapter 6 of Romans. I would like you to flip over there. We're going to read this together. It's a kind of a lengthy passage. But I want to affirm what I'm telling you this morning, because what I'm telling you are not my words. These are straight from the Bible. This is what the Holy Spirit is telling us this morning. So Romans chapter 6 will be in verse 1. So beginning in verse 1. By the way, we got the recording going. Good. You guys are awesome. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's the choice. We have a choice there. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Does everyone see that line? That we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. He's talking about you and I. You and I. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, talking about Jesus. For the death that he died, notice that the he is capitalized there. Do you see that? And so was him, just in case you missed that one. He died to sin once and for all, talking about Jesus. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12. Therefore, here's the therefore, because of what he just said, what we just learned, what Christ did. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Gee, it's almost like Peter and Paul were listening to the same Holy Spirit. Isn't that kind of weird? You'll get that later. Let's go to verse 2 and 3. It just wasn't funny. All right, verses 2 and 3. So go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and look at verses 2 and 3. So this takes us here. Remember that we're trying to find out why having the mindset of Jesus in suffering is equivalent to arming ourselves to fight a battle, right? That's our objective this morning. So let's read the verses. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Look at the phrase that he should no longer live the rest of his time. Who is he? We. Who is he? That's we. What time is he talking about? He's talking about the rest of our time on earth. If we are free from sin's rule, then we are free to choose how to spend the rest of our time on earth. You guys, time is short. Do you feel it? Do you feel that time is short? It feels like things are spinning faster and faster. Jesus said it would happen right before his return. When the Bible tells us to redeem the time, that means don't waste it. You should always have a clock in our mind. What do we waste our time on? What are some of the things that we will never get back? The second I just spoke, I'll never get that back again. Well, some of the things that we waste on our time, at least as far as the lust of humanity, are those things which appeal to the flesh. What are we engaged in that is satisfying the flesh and wasting our time? You know, whenever we just take a time out from God and decide to entertain flesh and our fleshly impulses, we are not redeeming the time. We're wasting time. We're going to see here in just a minute that they're frivolous activities that Peter warns us about, really the Holy Spirit is warning us about through the pen of Peter. What are we wasting our time on that we'll never get back? That hour is gone. Those 2 hours are gone. I'll never get them back. I'll never be able to redeem them. Notice in verse 2 here that we are encouraged instead to live for the will of God. And what is God's will? Well, we know in the context of 1 Peter, it is to win people to Christ. Remember that? Remember that exhortation? To win people to Christ and to suffer in the right way. As Christ suffered, being willing to lay down our lives if necessary for someone else. Be willing to accept the wrong done to us. Be willing to suffer, giving God the glory and God the honor through the way that we walk through the suffering. Then Peter gives us a list of flesh-led and frivolous activities. Now, this list here is just for an example. It's not an exclusive list. Notice that he says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime. That means time until we got serious about Jesus. Or maybe time until we got saved. We spent enough time just doing things that don't matter. Feeding the flesh of the old man. I know I've shared in here before with you when I was in college. Man, I had such good friends in college. And college was a lot of fun, but there was so much destruction. So many things I wish I could go back and say, no, I'm not going to participate with that because I love you more than I love my own flesh. I wish Robin now could go back to young dumb Robin and says, it's not about that. It's not about having as much fun as you can, because no matter what age you are, the onus is still on you to redeem your time because life is short. I wish I could go back and just grab some of my friends and shake them and says, this stuff doesn't matter. Let it go. What matters is Jesus Christ. I think about it all the time, actually. Peter gives examples of the ways of the world. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and other abominable idolatries. Idolatries there is the things that we put above the things of God. The things we worship instead of God. The things we ascribe more importance to instead of the things of God. Now look at verse 4. Now Peter comments on the mindset of the world. Remember that we are to have Christ mindset. That was our exhortation. So he writes in verse 4, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. The word dissipation literally is the picture of having no hope or safety. It also describes the act of one who has abandoned themselves or herself or himself to reckless and fruitless behavior. That's what dissipation means. We saw this past summer in the riots and the burning and the pillaging that went on. It was primarily millennials, Generation Xers, and Generation Yers that have grown up through our educational system, attending the universities, and they have been taught that this is all there is, that we have no hope, that this life that we live is hopeless. So why not go and burn down cities? Why not destroy people's livelihood? Why not ruin their hopes? It doesn't matter. It's all going to burn someday anyway. They've been taught that abortions, that little babies in the womb, is just a little piece of goo. Life doesn't matter. What are we but bigger pieces of goo, right? It's been taught, they've been taught that evolution, that we went in a primordial sludge, that somehow we came to life, not made in the image of God, but made in the image of a tadpole. It doesn't matter if we're not made in the image of God, then you're not worth anything and I'm not worth anything. And if we're not worth anything, then there is no hope. They've been taught that free sex is that, just free. It doesn't cost anything. Why not just indulge the flesh? There is no such thing as free sex. It always costs something. And you may not pay now, but you'll pay later. So these poor kids have been taught these things, and the church has generally been silent on these things. And it's given rise to teenage suicide rates like we've never seen before. It's given rise to teenage homelessness. Just take a visit out to LA. We just came from there. It's so sad to see now not just some people homeless, without hope, but generations of people living in the street, from the youngest to the oldest, because they have lost hope that Jesus is real. They've listened to the lies and they've bought into the junk. So they're like, what's the point of even trying? I'm just going to indulge my flesh, and when I die, I die. So in regard to these things, they think it's strange that you do not run with them. In the same flood of dissipation, they speak evil of you. Do you remember in chapter 3 of last week that we are told to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have in Jesus? You guys, sharing Jesus and winning people to Christ right now is like low-hanging fruit. You know what that means? You don't have to reach for it. You just go up and take it off the tree. People are dying for a word of encouragement, of hope, of something that is true. They are starving for love. There's never been a better time than this. And the Holy Spirit will help us. We just got to just go out there and speak and begin loving people. And begin telling them, Jesus loves you. I love you. How can we help? So it says here in chapter 3, when they see that your life is different than theirs, they would say, why is it that you have hope? Why is it that you're never bothered by some of these things? And we say, because I love Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I have hope that this is not all there is, that life is really worth something, that little baby in the womb has a heartbeat, that you were made, God formed you and put you in that womb, that you were created to be a blessing, not a curse. Those are what we need to be ready to tell our families. Why don't you watch the same movies and do the same things that we do? I'm a Christian. And it's not that Christians don't do these things. I don't want to do them. I want to please Jesus. I want to please the Lord. Now this verse says in verse 4 that they may speak evil of you. This is referring to persecution. And by the way, taking a stand may bring on persecution. Be ready. Be ready with the mindset of Christ. It's coming. And let me just, before we move on to verses 5 through 7, let me just say that it's okay to be made fun of. It's okay. It's okay to be mocked. It's okay to be called names. The very same thing happened to Jesus, so you're in good company. In fact, Jesus says, expect it. The early church that whom Peter was writing to here, the first century pagans reacted the same way to the changed lifestyle of their Christian neighbors. Non-Christians back then as well as now, they still think that the followers of Jesus were going in the wrong direction. Right? The culture's moving this way and we're still stuck somehow in the past. But what the truth is that we are on the right path. We're on the right path to victory. We're on the right path to where the victor's set, holding the trophy, which is our crowns of righteousness, when this day is over. It's not that we're on the wrong path. We are on the right path. And we need to be steadfast and with the mindset of Christ. God, I'm going to stay on this path no matter what it costs me. Do you see it? That's what the apostle is writing about here. So let's go to verses 5 and 7. Because we are told why standing strong for Christ is important to remember. Verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Who is they? They that are speaking evil of us. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Everybody is going to stand before God one day. Everybody. I saw the pictures of the people gathering under the bridge in Del Rio, Texas. Thousands upon thousands of them this morning. And it just struck me as I was going over the message that every single one of those people are going to be standing before God one day to give account of their lives. Every one of us, you, me, our friends, our family members, our neighbors, our bosses, and especially politicians. We are each going to stand before God and give an account of our lives. How did we redeem our time? Did we waste it in dissipation? How did Jesus know us? Notice the phrasing of that question. Not how did, whether or not I knew Jesus. Lots of people know Jesus. Oh, my so-and-so. They know Jesus, but they're out doing this and that and that. Wow. Let me ask you, does Jesus know them? Does Jesus know you? Even the demons know Jesus. When Jesus walked upon the man in the Gadarene cemetery, the crazy demonic man, they fell down at Jesus' feet, say, are you here before our time? Meaning the time of the end, when Jesus is going to judge them. They recognize Jesus. They know Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, not do you know Jesus, but does Jesus know you? Jesus himself says in Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or dissipation or whatever we want to call it this morning. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 6. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. As the phrase says, to those who are dead, this is not actually the dead. As we talked about last week, he didn't actually go and preach to dead people or in a place called a holding ground. He didn't preach the gospel to demons or anything like that. Most scholars agree that this statement would seem to be referring to people to whom the gospel was preached while they were still alive on earth and then who believed in the Lord. But they are now dead. Likely some people... They could be talking about people that were martyred in the church, that the church whom Peter was writing to, They knew these people. They were persecuted for their faith. And because of their valiant stand for the truth, they suffered at the hands of wicked men. And these believers, though judged or condemned according to men in the flesh, were vindicated by God. We don't see too much of that here in our country, being judged by men in the flesh for our religious beliefs right now. If you were living in an Islamic state and you were a Christian, you have no guarantee of your next day. In all likelihood, you stand to be martyred at some point. Being judged by men, but redeemed by God. Because when they're martyred, they go home. They're with God. But the point we don't want to miss here, it's coming. I'm telling you guys, it's coming. I say it every week. Just our neighbors to the north in Canada. You know, you can't preach the whole context of the Bible. You can literally go to jail for preaching about certain things, reading straight from Scripture. You can go to jail for it. The censorship is already moving here. We will be judged by man. Make no mistake about it. We will be judged by man according to man's law. I don't care what the law says. I'm going to do what the Bible says. And if that means I have to suffer, then I will suffer. You can haul me off to jail. And it may be one of these days that they're going to come through those very doors. And right in the middle of our meeting, they're going to put me in handcuffs and march me out. It's going to happen, you guys. The writing is on the wall. I'm going to ask Lucider to be standing by the door out there. You can take about six of them out at the same time. And then you get me out the other doors. Somebody waiting in a car over by the park. I'll get in there. Thank you. Thank you, Brett. So look at verse 7. Peter finally concludes this little section with, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." The point being that Jesus is coming soon. And if he was coming soon back then, how much sooner today? Note that it says that we are to be praying and to be serious about it. Are we taking prayer serious, or do we think it's something I do before I go to bed at night? It's something I do in the bathroom, in the shower. Prayer can move mountains. How serious are we taking prayer? Maybe not too serious if we're to be honest with ourselves. Then it says, be watchful. This includes not falling into temptation while waiting for Jesus to return. In Mark 14:38, Jesus himself says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, because the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." The battle against our flesh is a fight that we must win, and I'm going to close here. So going back to the first question when we began, why arm ourselves with the mindset of Christ? Taking all these verses into consideration, what does it mean to us and for us? Well, know this, that the battle for holiness is won or lost in our minds. Do we have that brain control pick? It should be color up there. Up here, that's the beachhead. The battle for our holiness. Whoever wins that ground right there, they win what we do in our lives. They win the things we follow and the things that we do. Are we led by the Spirit in our minds, or are we led by the devil in our flesh? Know this, that what goes in is what goes out. Is the Word going in us? Or is there something else that is going in through our eyes and through our ears? Is it something that's edifying you, helping you to live in the will of God, or is it something that's leading you into a path of dissipation? What is it? Are we thinking on those things above, or are we caught up in those things below, what the world is doing? Are we wasting time with dead-end activities that produce nothing in our life? We are unable to redeem our time. If we can realize that we are in a fight for life or death, we may try harder. I'll share a quick story. Believe me, I'm almost done here. Back when I was a pastor in a church in Texas, we invited all the men out one Sunday, and we went fishing. And I wasn't a very good fisherman at the time. Actually, I'm still not. But I didn't know anything about fishing. Nothing. But I wanted to go fishing. So we got all the guys out. And lo and behold, one of the other guys, they caught like a little fish, like 2 inches, 3 inches, something like that. I'm going to show you my very first fish that I caught. Do you have a picture of that? It's a 16-pound catfish, baby. His head was that big, and I'm not kidding. And that was the first fish I ever caught. The next day at church, I was teasing all the guys about it. And everybody, of course, that's what you do when you catch the biggest fish. But I also told the church, I end up winning the contest. And the guys began to grumble. And they said, we didn't even know there was a contest. If we did, I didn't tell them there was a contest. I was the only one that knew it. But if we knew there was a contest, we would have tried harder. Guys, we are in a fight for life and death. It's a battle that rages right now, even as we sit here this morning. We have been forewarned by Scripture and by the Word of God. We are to protect our minds and our hearts and our families. So that's the idea. So again, our quest to find out having the mindset of Christ is equal to arming ourselves for battle. It would seem that the mindset of Christ means to take up our cross and follow Him. To deny our flesh and those impulses that seek to drive us away from God. And being willing to die for the cause of holiness. Are you willing to die for the cause of holiness? Anyone who has ever had an addiction to something knows that denying our flesh can involve some serious suffering, can it? I talked about chocolate at the beginning of my message, but I'm just kind of joking about that. There are more serious addictions. There's people sitting in here this morning. You can't let go. You've been involved in doing the same things you've been doing for 20 years. Maybe God is saying to you this morning, it's time. It's time to be willing to suffer, even to the point of death, to say, no, I will no longer participate with my flesh in this area of my life anymore. So we are to arm ourselves with that mindset of Christ. If I have to die before I give into my flesh, this is the mindset of Christ, and this is how we arm ourselves. If I have to die before I give into my flesh, or to go with the crowd, then so be it. Though I will suffer now, I will rise again in victory. Christ's resurrection ensures me of this. And then I want to end right here with Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, even if it means suffering against our own flesh. Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured, he suffered the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. That means he is our model. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you should become weary and discouraged in your souls, for you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. The statement, I have no power over this sin, is not a true statement. Christ has given us all the power we need and all the grace we need. And it may mean suffering to the point of death. The writer of Hebrews says, man, until you have suffered to the point of death, then you have not suffered in your capacity to reject the things of the flesh and the things of this world. We are called to a high standard, and the standard is the Word of God. That's why the devil works so hard to tear it down. It's a standard worthy of following after. Amen? Let's stand and pray.